Well, welcome. So happy you all are here. I'm so excited to be able to teach you guys. My name is Justin, discipleship pastor. If you're tuning in online, thank you so much for studying Acts with us. So today we'll be in Acts 5. We are finishing the chapter, verses 12 through 42. Yes, you heard correctly. It's a huge passage, but you'll see that it flows very well together. I actually want to point out, too, that this might be my favorite passage in the book of Acts. I just think it's fascinating. I think it's really cool to see the interaction with the apostles and the religious council. You look at Gamaliel, the Pharisee, you see that guy, and you see his interaction, and it's just, it's cool. So I just want to point out, for me to hit a timely and orderly fashion, it's astounding how many rabbit trails I'm not chasing today. So you're welcome. I'll get you guys out. We won't bleed into the next service, but I was tempted. But if you want to explore this more, I love this conversation. I wrote on this in college, that whole interaction. It's so fascinating. But whenever you study a big passage like this, something that's helpful for me is I gravitate towards a theme or a verse, and I try to see the passage through the lens of that verse, so that we're not just, you know, jumping from random place to random place, but that we're really honed in, we're orderly in what we're learning. So that verse for us today is verse 29, Acts 5, 29. It's this tense moment where Peter's before the religious council, and he says, "We must obey God rather than men." So there's so many fun tangents you can make throughout this, so many historical notes, but we're going to camp with that verse. We're going to look at obedience. And think about this. Everybody in this room, we're all obedient to something. Meaning there's something in your life that impacts day-to-day life, that impacts short-term goals, that impacts long-term goals. There's something in your life that sets the trajectory for each and every day. And even for us in this room who confess Jesus as Christ, we are tempted to be captivated by something else other than Christ. We're tempted to be pulled that, and it impacts our decisions, where maybe we spend a little less time worshiping in a posture of worship with God, and spend a little more time with selfishness or chasing the opinions of others or whatnot. So if you've heard me teach before, something I love to do is interact with the people in the passage. Try to make you feel like what's going on here, help you understand. So we'll do that a lot today. And we're going to contrast the apostles with the religious leaders. We're going to see the good and the bad. And I want you to see both. I want you to think of yourself in both. I've heard so many great stories about how we are living for the kingdom of God in this church. And I don't want you to hear me say, like, we need to do better. Like, there's wonderful story after story how God is glorified with the church body here. But I want us to see the good and emulate that, and also look at the religious leaders and see the bad and recognize that it's easy for us to say, woe is them, I can't believe they'd make these mistakes, but then you realize that sometimes we get hoodwinked into thinking something else other than Christ. Sometimes we can find ourselves doing things like they do. So let's jump into this passage. Actually, let me say one more thing. If you're convicted, the work of the Spirit, one of the ways the Spirit's working in you is conviction of sin. So if you find yourself convicted, don't wallow in shame, but run to Christ in repentance, knowing that you have life and restoration, despite if you're captivated by something else other than Christ, run to him in repentance. And that's the work of the Spirit in your life. So let's jump into the passage. What I will do today, to not read verses 12 through 42, I'm going to break it into chunks and then talk about it as we go, and you'll see why. So we're going to set the scene, verses 12 through 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick in the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So Solomon's portico has become a hub, essentially, for the apostles. It's a place where they are continuing to teach. It's just inside the temple, So if you're looking at the temple, it's the temple faced east. The beautiful gate is east. And just inside the temple in the court of Gentiles, where God-fearing Jews and God-fearing Gentiles could come to the temple, this was a place where they would go. This is a place where you see. This is a place where the religious leaders could look and notice what's happening. There's a lot of foot traffic coming in and out. So much so that the passage says that towns around Jerusalem are starting to get impacted. They're all starting to come to the temple. They're all starting to see what's happening, the Jesus movement continue on. Over and over again, there's a common theme that we see in Scripture with this location, Solomon's portico. John 10, we see Jesus teaching here. Earlier in Acts, we see the apostles teaching here. We see it continuing on here. And in all three instances, we see the religious leaders willfully ignoring the truth right in front of them. It's sad. They call Jesus a blasphemer, try to stone him. They recognize earlier in Acts that there's a miracle happening, and they're like, what do we do with it? Let's just silence them. They don't respond to the miracle. And here, once again, they could be on board with something special happening, but what are they doing? They're willfully ignoring truth. Essentially, what they're doing is putting on blinders. Sorry to hit the mic. I'm not used to a mic up by my face. They put on blinders, and they want to continue on with the trajectory of their life, so any signs, wonders, anything that doesn't fit their worldview, that shakes their kingdom that they created, they're going to put their blinders on and ignore it. They have a chance. They know Scripture. They know the Messiah. They know what's to come, yet they willfully ignore this truth. Despite the religious leaders' authority, despite what they wanted to happen, despite how they wanted to dictate the situation, we see signs and wonders done in this place. Continuing on what Jesus did, the apostles are continuing on the work of Jesus. And Jay said this a few weeks back, they are not to magnify themselves, they are all magnifying Jesus. But I want to point out before, I'm going to take one little rabbit trail, just one. Give me one, you guys. Verses 13 through 14. This is not, a lot of people point at these verses and say it's a contradiction. And I just want you to know what's happening here. So verses 13 and 14, I'll read it again. This, in light of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So which one is it? Are none joining or more than ever? And simply put, genuine believers are added to the Lord at a rapid rate. That's what's happening here. There's a lot of people recognizing something special is happening. It says that they held him in high esteem, but they're not all in. They saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They had one foot in, one foot out, and in contrasting with the holiness of God, we saw what happened. They don't want to share in that fate. So people are recognizing in this moment, I'm either all in, or hey, you guys are doing something good, but I don't want to die. Let's just keep going. So plenty of people are giving their lives to Christ. They're all in at this moment. Unbelievers and believers are recognizing that something is incredible happening here. The religious leaders are recognizing something incredible is happening here. But we have people who don't want to go all in and obey. We have people who are going all in and obeying. And we have some people putting on blinders, just ignoring what's going on. So let's dive into the main chunk of passage, verses 17 through 33. But the high priest rose up, all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the priest came, high priest came, those who were with them, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." And when the captain of the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." That's incredible. They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So let's contrast these two people in the story. I absolutely love doing this. We're going to look at the apostles. We're going to look at the religious leaders. The apostles, they're holding things open-handedly. They're saying, "The things of this world the Lord has given to me, I am willing to sacrificially, I've been blessed, I'm going to give to others. When someone has a need, they give it. When someone needs love and care, they give it. When someone needs support, they're there." They are a community just encouraging, accountable, keeping each other pointed to Christ. And we see this over and over. They're preaching the good news. They see the kingdom of the God glorified. They're not putting an emphasis on their own kingdoms, but looking to the kingdom of God. And it's truly incredible to see their obedience in this moment. And it clues us in on, I think, three things in this passage that we see. Based off what we're seeing, what they're saying, there's three things that I think that they believe based off this passage. And the first thing is this. They valued the name of Jesus above all. They valued the name of Jesus above all, above their own names, above everything. In verse 18, they were thrown into what it says as a public prison. This is a little differently than what we saw in Acts 3 and 4. It just says this word prison. Most likely it was the temple prison. It's kind of hushed. They just kind of shoved to the side. This is more likely a Roman prison where they're making a scene. Anybody who's going to follow this Jesus movement, they're saying, "Look at what's happening to the apostles. They're put in prison. If you follow them, your fate's probably the same." In a culture of shame and honor, this is a big deal. They're being made a mockery of. It hurts them. It hurts them in their day-to-day lives, the shame they bring on them. But what happens? At the end of this passage, as you'll see, the very end of the chapter, they are rejoicing. Why? Because their own reputations weren't on their minds in this moment. Their own reputations. You know whose reputation it was? Jesus' reputation. They cared more about his reputation than their own. They valued the name of Jesus above their own names. Guys, how hard is that for us to do, really? So many times we think about what we can achieve, what we can do. We make more of ourselves than we should. Not to say we shouldn't achieve and we shouldn't do things and we shouldn't have goals, but how easily we can put our name and our goals above the kingdom of God. But here, what should have been an extremely shameful moment, they say, "Praise still be to God." The second thing is this. They valued the message of Jesus being proclaimed. They didn't just live in a godly way. They proclaimed the good news. They saw that not only should the fruit of the Spirit live out in our lives, but we must confess Jesus as Lord. They were told to go to the same exact place where they got in trouble and proclaim the same thing that got them in trouble. And they went there and did it. That's bold. That seems like the opposite strategy that I would say. It was like, "Hey, maybe you should lay low for a little bit. Wait for them to cool down, you know." But no, they go back. They go back and declare the message. But even if the Lord hadn't commanded them to go back, you know what they would be doing? Proclaiming the message wherever. In the towns around Jerusalem, in homes. They'd probably still go back anyways. I don't know. Like, they would see the value in proclaiming the message. They know others needed to hear it. Why? A third point. Because they knew the gospel of Jesus was the saving message. Gosh, I just had like a moment where it's like, you ever watch football? The Ohio State. That's terrible. I can't believe I just said that. Sorry for Ohio State fans. Two reasons. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, it was the saving message. Verse 31 says this, God exalted him, Jesus, at the right hand as Savior and leader for repentance and forgiveness. This isn't a saving message, one of many. It is the message that people need to hear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So yes, they proclaim it all the time. Yes, they value the kingdom of God above all. Why? Because this is the sustaining kingdom. This is the message that saves. No matter the sin in one's life, Jesus has the power to save. And in this moment, think about this. Peter is courageously telling the truth in this moment, but also showing kindness. Think about it. He's offering repentance to the religious leaders. He is in a way saying, or he did say it, to give repentance to Israel. He's gonna say in a little bit, you are guilty, but if you just turn to him in repentance, you're white as snow. So he's courageously standing for truth, but showing kindness to the people who wanna murder him. It's incredible. So speaking of the religious leaders, let's jump to them. They are, on the other hand, living selfishly. They seek power to gain, they seek to gain power, they seek to gain prestige rather than respond to the message of Christ. They have home field advantage. They're at the temple, right? This is where they probably feel like, hey, this is our place. And yet here are people standing on their doorstep, essentially. And people are starting to come to the apostles instead of them. They see it. They have to be so frustrated. And Luke gives us four descriptions that I want to highlight. They're jealous, verse 17. They're perplexed, verse 24. They're afraid, verse 26. And ultimately, they're enraged. See, their obedience revolves around what they hold near and dear, and their kingdom is starting to be shaken. So they are grasping at straws. They're going to try to destroy anything that's destroyed what they have built up. And it's all happening right there, the beautiful gate, not too far from where they're always standing. So let's look at these descriptions. First, they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. Contrast this with the apostles who were filled with the Spirit. We see the apostles filled with the Spirit who, and they proclaim the message boldly. We see them living sacrificially. And here they're filled with jealousy. They're consumed by it. They want what others have. They don't want to lose what they've built up. They're transformed by it. They become destructive because of how jealous they are. They feared man more than they feared God. They would rather gain the world than deny themselves and follow Christ. How many times can we get captivated by something else? Like the grass is greener on the other side. We become jealous. So we fixate on it. Just kind of, or even say within ministry, somebody does something really good and you're like, we could say, praise God. I'm so glad God used you in that way. And we think, I wish I could be used that way. And we become jealous. And rather than glorifying God, we fixate on ourselves and what we can get. And here is a sad moment where they're doing that. They're fixating on themselves. The second point, they were perplexed by the work of God. Verses 23 and 24, they go to the prison. They can't find them. Verse 24, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them. They were baffled. They were confused. Here, and really, all the miracles that the apostles have performed have left them very confused. Why? Because they're willfully ignoring the truth in front of them. There is a great explanation. There's a supernatural explanation, but they don't want to see it. Listen to this. They can't explain it, so they deny it altogether. How many times do we do that? We can't explain it, so we're just like, well, then it can't be true. And then the next point, they're afraid. So in verse 26, we see the story change a little. The tables have turned a little, a lot. And Luke tells us that they were afraid that the people might stone them. They're bringing the people in, not with force this time, because they're fearful of death, first of all. But then they're just fearful of their perception. They didn't want to be thought of as murderers. Verse 28, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on our head. Like, hold on. That is bizarre that they said that. You guys remember those Progressive commercials, which insurance commercials we all know are the best. But that Progressive commercial where they have the challenge flag, the red flag, and the spouse did something crazy, and the wife's like, hey, you didn't do that. And he's like, no, I did. He's like, let's challenge that. And she throws the challenge flag, and they review the tapes, and they realize he did make the mistake. Like, in this moment, I would love to take that red challenge flag and chunk it. Like, this was just a few weeks back. I mean, I almost wonder if this crowd was like, the council heard that guy said it and was like, wait, does he know? Was he sick that day? We did kill this guy. The blood was on them. They're upset. They're upset that people are thinking of them as murderers. And then look at Peter's response. Think of everything that they're losing power, they're losing prestige. And consider how frustrated they're getting. Verse 30. The God of our ancestors, so he's pointing to the fact that this is the God that you should recognize, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He's like not shying away from it. God exalted this man to the right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel, to you, and the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They are guilty. They are absolutely guilty. Again, Peter is courageously saying this, but also offering kindness. He lets them know that there's forgiveness through repentance. But it's sad. They weren't thinking clearly. They were jealous, confused, afraid. And when it goes further, Luke gives us one more response, that they were enraged and wanted to kill them. I think it's so ironic how they didn't want to be perceived as murderers, but are so quick to have murderous thoughts. Did you catch that? They didn't want to be perceived as murderers, but they can't change Peter. They can't change this message. So what happens? Destroy, murder, get rid of it. And it lets us know sometimes when we built this kingdom of our own, how easily when something rivals it, we just want to destroy what rivals it. So it leads to them having murderous thoughts. I want to point out this word enraged. It can be translated with an idiom maybe you may have or may not use. It's fun to say. It's cut to the quick. They were cut to the quick. And it allows me to play a good play on words here too. So cut to the quick. It's not just being angry. It's much like a cut to the heart. It signifies a deep and painful cut. It's striking a nerve. It's an emotional pain, anguish experienced by an individual deeply affected. So it's striking a nerve. It's a cut to the heart. It's exposing what is at the core of who they are. So they're cut to the quick, and they want to murder. Allow me to point us back to Acts 2. So Peter's declaring this message to the people of Israel. He tells them of their guilt and of their hope in Jesus. And without asking for a response, let's see what they say. Acts 2, verses 37 through 38. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's a different word, but allow me to play on words for a little bit. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." They were cut to the heart, and we see multitudes of people running to Jesus in repentance. Both in Acts 5 and in Acts 2, we see a people who are cut to the heart. In both cases, we see it striking a nerve. One group in humility, their heart is exposed, their kingdom is exposed, and they soften their heart to the truth. They maintained a posture of worship, recognizing what they held most near and dear wasn't sustainable. They were guilty, and they were going to let go and follow after Jesus. One group in pride hardened their heart. They were cut to the quick, cut to the heart, and they hardened their heart to the truth and continued this posture of selfishness. One responded with repentance, being cut to the core. The other responded with destruction. I think it's off notes for a little bit. I think it's Tim Keller who said, you never respond to the gospel neutral. When you hear the gospel presentation, you can't stay neutral. You either respond at the posture of worship or you respond with harden your heart a little more. And I encourage you guys, as you hear these truths, and maybe you're recognizing either there's things I could do better, or I'm not clinging to Jesus the way I could, or you're on the other side, or whatever. I pray that you're hearing the gospel and softening your heart to the truth. So why did I spend so much time highlighting these two groups? I really want you to contrast dying to oneself and the pride and selfishness of the religious leaders. Those who find delight in Christ, who follow Jesus' teaching and commands, it's not a burden. It's truly freeing. You get to live the way you were created. Despite whatever the world throws at you, whether good or bad, you have a lens through which to look, that you have hope and joy. Nothing can take that. But selfishness, the selfishness of the religious leaders, can be used for a template as those who run away from Christ. And what ends up happening is you become jealous, confused, you're fearful, you're angry, because your hope is not sustaining. But allow me to share one more reason why I think obeying God rather than men is important. And you see that in the last story. Now, if I had the chance, I probably would have, the university, I taught at university, and the professor in me would love to just fixate on this interaction and just kind of give you like historical and apologetic stuff, or just talk about Gamaliel and how his name sounds like a Lord of the Rings character. That's just awesome. Someone said that this week, and it's been living rent-free in my head ever since. Let me read this last little bit for us, verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little bit. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care for what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rode up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined them. He was killed. All who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of census, drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all too followed him and were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan is, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, sorta. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer honor, disname, suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching in the name that the Christ is Jesus. They did not continue to cease to point out that Jesus is the Messiah that Israel was long waited for. So if you're looking at this situation from the outside, you don't have a Christian perspective. It seems like the religious leaders hold all the cards, right? It seems like the apostles are destined to fail. Yet, we see the apostles fill Jerusalem with their teaching. Not only that, the surrounding towns are coming to hear this teaching. All power and authority seem to be on the side of the religious leaders. Yet the apostles fill Jerusalem with the gospel message. See, if the Christian movement was of human origin, in this moment, under these conditions, it would have broken. Think about it. The apostles, if they knew Jesus wasn't alive, how would every single one of them die for their faith? But still, in Acts, we're going to see the kingdom of God thriving, and still today, we see the kingdom of God thriving. Anything other than the good news of Jesus will ultimately fail. So think about this, what we've learned with the religious leaders. If we pursue the things of this world, we'll find ourselves continually be let down. So say we get to that goal, that achievement, that thing we really, really want. What happens when we get there? We want more. You finally get there and you're like, oh, I want the next thing. And you'll figure out that if that is your goal, if that is at the core of who you are, you're always going to be wanting more. Or say you're chasing the opinions of others. That is exhausting. Because the opinions of others are constantly changing. So you're constantly changing. And you just can't keep up. It's impossible. If you're chasing those likes, good luck. If you put your stock in yourself and in your own good works, that's exhausting. Because you're not good enough. It's impossible to live in a way where you are forgiven because of your works. Rather, when we put our trust and our hope and our everything in the work of Christ, then we're able to experience life and life abundantly. Then we can face trials and we can look at blessings and realize we have hope and hope like none other. So the question, rhetorically, will you carry the cross daily and follow after Jesus? Or will you chase the things of this world? Will you obey God or will you obey man? Will you respond to truth or will you put up the blinders and ignore the truth right in front of you? If you find yourself chasing what is fleeting, you'll find, you can turn to Jesus in forgiveness through repentance, turning from sin. Peter held this message before the religious leaders who were guilty, but forgiveness could come to them. And if you find yourself struggling, forgiveness is held to you as well. Don't emulate the same pride as the religious leaders, but be cut to the heart and chase the one true hope out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much that we are loved by you. Thank you so much for Jesus, who has shown us such incredible love. Love like none other. For someone in this room who doesn't know Jesus, I pray today's the day. I pray that they are cut to the heart and not cut to the quick. I pray that they respond to you. I pray also for those in this room who are just struggling being distracted by something else, being captivated by something else, that we are reminded that your kingdom is incredible. You are incredible. Your ways are incredible. And help us to think about how we can glorify you each and every day. So I pray that we are a people who respond in humility to your word, your truth. And I pray that we are a people that don't try to live this life alone. We see over and over again in Acts where they are a community unified magnifying Jesus. And I pray that we are just that, that we are not isolating ourselves, but we are unified in your truth and a community that sheds the light on the world. In your holy name we pray, amen.